the breakfast show here on Faith FM. We got a message here from our friend Stuart. Hass avocados are the best on sourdough, spelt, or kamut bread. Very nice, Stuart. I agree with you. And he also said, you can predict anything if you make enough vague predictions. The Bible is so precise, and only God is able to tell us the future. Absolutely. Stuart, thank you so much for your message. Just a reminder, we have a book here, Deliverance by Ala Cherkazic, with Natalie Cherkazic, Llewellyn, and it's about the story of a young girl in World War II that was taken away to a forced labor camp. And throughout all of the dramas and all of the difficulties and all of the famine and the torture and the hardship, she was able to find God. Mm. Or should I say, God found her.
Wow.
Now we're going to call Dr. John Ashton. He will be joining us this morning to have a conversation about foods, but not the kind of food you're thinking. I'm actually going to ask Dr. John about why does God classify some animals as clean and unclean? This seems to be something quite unique to the Bible, and I'm wondering, is it just an arbitrary decision, or is there more to the story? Dr. John, welcome to the Breakfast Show. It's great to have you with us.
Good morning. Yes.
So, Dr. John, tell us a little bit about that, because I met, you know, some people, they you know, as such as the Seventh-day Adventists, for example, they look at the Leviticus 11 prohibitions in terms of the kinds of meats that God allowed and didn't allow, and they follow that, they respect that. But so many other Christians say, look, this is just Old Testament, this is not a thing this day and age. A lot of the world, actually, I believe that pork is the number one most consumed type of meat worldwide. In Australia, we have other things that Leviticus prohibits eating, for example, shellfish and shrimps, calamari. We have entire restaurants that are dedicated based on that. I'm wondering here, are those who are trying to follow Leviticus 11 missing out on anything? Where do these commandments come from? Is there any logic behind them? Can you tell us a little bit more about what does God have to say about kinds of meats that are appropriate to human consumption and the ones that are not?
Yeah, sure. Okay, so it's a pretty broad topic there, and you know, there hasn't been a lot of research done in some of these areas from the point of view of, you know, why shouldn't we eat these foods. The main area ones are perhaps shellfish, red meat and pork, as you said, they're the main ones. You know, we haven't done studies on why you shouldn't eat, you know, sort of the birds of prey, you know, and things like this, and pelicans. So, you know, but there are some general principles that we can look at here, and I think there's first of all, we need to say that this is not really part of the plan of salvation. So people aren't, you know, you don't get to heaven by not eating certain foods and this sort of thing.
It's not a moral issue.
Well, that's right. Yes, that's right. And that's important to understand that. But there are some very, very good health principles here. And I think just to look at the big picture first, when these animals were eaten in the past, cooking methods were fairly limited, and these animals, all these animals have what we call a microbiome, and so they have bacteria in them, and they have them in various parts, in various organs too. It's not just the gut, just like we do have bacteria in different parts of our body other than just the digestive system. And these, certain of these animals, particularly, you know, animals of carrion, you know, like your birds of prey and a lot of your water birds, these sort of things, are going to be carrying bacteria that are likely to be highly toxic to us, highly poisonous to us. And one of the common ones, of course, we associate with food would be Salmonella. But there are lots of other very, very harmful, very, very toxic bacteria that are getting around, where the immune systems in these animals are coping with these bacteria, but we're not going to. Another one, if we look at say the animals, we need to understand too that God, you know, again applies with the flesh of certain animals, the cleanliness of those animals. These sort of things would be involved, and I'll talk about that a little bit when I talk perhaps about pork. But the other aspect is, if we go start perhaps with red meat, is that when animals are killed, a lot of animals know that they're going to be killed, and so there's a lot of other hormones, other compounds that are released into the bloodstream. Secondly, the bloodstream is carrying all the metabolic waste products for those animals, and so and a lot of these are ideally not good for us. And so that's why God recommended, okay, if you are going to eat meat, remove the blood from the meat as part of the process of eating the meat. Mm-hmm. And it's very interesting that more studies being done, particularly on red meat now. So if we think of traditional red meat as beef, veal, pork, lamb, mutton, these sort of foods, of course, you know, more you can have venison and some of these other things, but they're the main ones we would eat. And it's quite an interesting number of studies have been done. And if we look at just standard red meat, which are those, and then we have the processed meats, such as ham, sausages, bacon, Frankfurt salami, and so forth. There's actually quite a difference there as well. But yeah, there's quite a bit of research being done on this. And one major paper, the major review paper that was published a few years ago, showed that the consumption of just normal red meat, that's not the processed meat, it's just your standard chops and so forth.
Yes.
And steak, 100 grams a day, increased the risk of stroke by 11%, and also 11% for breast cancer, 15% for cardiovascular mortality, 17% for colorectal cancer, 19% for advanced prostate cancer. So here we see that the consumption of these foods, this is the red meat proportion, significantly increased those cancers, heart disease, and stroke. And a lot of this,
I remember that around that time, a lot of the regulatory bodies were classifying just red meats in different ways. I remember that the famous Harvard food groups pyramid, they removed meat from pretty much the middle of the pyramid to the level of just occasional, you know, eating, so almost like outside of the pyramid. And I think it was as a response of the wave of studies such as this one that came out. Wasn't it?
Yes. No, well, this was a major review study that was published, just a few years ago now. I think it was either 2017. And there have probably been other ones, but that's the one that, you know, I had handy to get this data from. And the interesting thing is that when you went to processed meats, just a consumption of 50 grams a day of a processed meat increased those risks, so increased those values, increased prostate cancer risk by a further 4%, and general cancer by 8% for breast cancer, 18% for colorectal cancer, 19% increase for pancreatic cancer, 13% increase for stroke, and 24% increase for cardiovascular mortality, and 32% increase risk for diabetes. Now, of course, the processed meats have lots of preservatives and these sort of things in them, so we're perhaps getting away from the biblical account there. But it's interesting to realise that these dangers are there. And God, I guess, initially wanted us to have a plant-based diet. When we come to pork, pork's quite an interesting one that's been studied for a long period of time, because it's pigs can be raised intensively, very easily, and so forth. It's interesting, you know, a high percentage of people really like, you know, bacon and so forth. And of course, bacon is a processed food as well. But if we look just to pork itself, there's a very, very high risk, or a very much increased risk of hepatitis. It's estimated that about 20 million people a year are infected with hepatitis E from eating pork.
Oh, really? I never knew that that was this connection between what kind of hepatitis it is again?
Hepatitis E.
E.
And that can lead to sort of fever, fatigue, jaundice, vomiting, joint pain, stomach pain,
okay,
enlarged liver.
And do we know what exactly in present in the flesh of swines that may cause that hepatitis? Is it a bacteria driven, or is it something else? Do we know that?
Yes, it seems that one of the things is that the pigs themselves are contaminated with hepatitis E.
I see. Because look, yeah. I remember,
but it's also carried. Mm-hmm. It's also, there are other things. There are particular. Yes, this is what, this one. The main things that the hepatitis E regularly shows up in the analysis of, okay, of pork meat itself. So that's one of the factors. And the thing is, with the hepatitis E virus, it can survive, you know, fairly high cooking temperatures as well. So, so for example, I think you've got to have, you know, cook it for at least 20 minutes at a fairly high temperature to make sure that the virus is destroyed. And one of the problems that they have, see, there's some subtle things. The other thing we were advised to do is to cut the fat off the meat. And it's interesting that the hepatitis virus can be protected by fat as well, so and therefore survive. So yes, it's quite complex. One of the other things that's a little bit scary is that there's a very strong link between pork consumption and multiple sclerosis, which is an autoimmune disease. The mechanism for this is more based on epidemiological studies. In other words, populations that eat have a high consumption of pork have much, much higher intakes of multiple sclerosis. And the paper I was reading, there was a very strong correlation of 0.87 in association with multiple sclerosis and pork. So it's, you know, the debate is still open on this. But it's quite interesting. So that's another one that's associated with pork consumption around the world.
That's very interesting, because a lot of people say, look, a lot of people, when they're talking about the risks of pork meat, they say, look, yes, there's risks of parasitical infections that can be harmful to human beings if it's consumed raw. But as long as you're cooking everything well, there's nothing to worry about. But as you're saying, that there are risks that are even further from those classical risks that have been quite widely publicized, particularly with hepatitis C, which can be very hard to be destroyed, even when cooking at high temperatures.
Yeah, so one of the connection between multiple sclerosis and pork has certainly been investigated. One of the areas is that there's a particular bacteria that pigs can carry. It's a Cynonetta bacteria. And one of the things that this particular bacteria has compounds that mimic the myelin in the brain, and so this bacteria is found particularly in pig feces on pig farms, and tends to be a spoilage organism. And that seems to be the one of the pathways that Acinetobacter bacteria transmission increases this risk. Another study is that they think that pigs may be carriers of particular prions. So these are small pieces of protein that are like a virus, and they carry genetic information. And we know that these proteins are associated with other neurodegenerative disorders like the Creutzfeldt-Jakob disease and so forth, that are particularly found in cannibalistic societies in the past. So these are another areas. And I think one of the things is that, you know, pigs aren't usually raised in super hygienic, you know, conditions. So this is another area. Anyway, there is that strong association. Another very interesting one on the...
Go ahead, Dr. Jen.
Is a very strong association between pork consumption and liver cancer and cirrhosis. Interesting. Again, these are other areas that are being studied, but there's quite, very strong statistical link between pork consumption and liver cancer and cirrhosis. Now, some of the things that they think it might be mainly connected, particularly with bacon consumption and processed pork, products.
Very interesting. So Dr. John, we are running out of time. I would love to continue that conversation because we're just scratching the surface on this research. But what would you be your advice, you know, from, you know, in regards to people that are considering their intake of particularly pork meat? What would be a sensitive approach to that? Particularly from a Bible perspective, what would be your opinion?
Well, I think it's certainly wise to avoid, pork, and all these things are dose related. Of course, you know, the more pork you eat, the bigger the risk. But I think it's certainly interesting that God advised on this. We haven't spoken about shellfish, but again, shellfish can be, you know, high consumption, tend to be filter organisms. They tend to have high levels of the heavy metals, for example, if they're in the environment, and also very, very high levels of quite nasty bacteria. And these sort of things. So again,
we definitely have to save that one for our next interview about shellfish, because I think
I think it's the biblical principles have certainly been borne out by scientific research over the years, and God gave them to us because He loves us, and He wanted Israel to stand out as a very, very healthy group of people. And one of the ways to do that was to not eat these foods that increase the risk of disease.
Dr. John, thank you so much for all of this very interesting information here about, why would God say about that certain kinds of meats were unclean?
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
We're now going to be getting to our Bible study on how to interpret the symbols and allusions and images of Revelation. And we're focusing on what the Psalms inform us about the temple, the sanctuary.
Wait, I don't know if you heard that news just at the end there, but this guy broke the record for crossing Australia on foot, like running from Perth to Sydney in like 35 days or something.
I think that producer Shell could probably break the
record.
I reckon
producer Shell can beat him.
Not running, but walking. Yeah, it takes a lot walking. More than 35 days, though.
No, I reckon just Shell. I reckon Shell's got this. Shell's got my bet. And if not, then Scaffy.
I would love to do it, but yeah, I'm sure it would
take be nice.
A lot longer than it took that person.
Dude, that would be a Faith FM project. We follow Shell in a van with Faith FM gear. For like however long it takes her to cross Australia, and we just broadcast
live narrations.
Dude, that would be cool. Checking in, Shell. How are you going? And she's like, "Well,
still
walking."
And I get to have a few hours off during the breakfast show, so I can still.
So you can produce,
yeah.
So you can produce the show and do all your regular work, and then walk across Australia.
Yay!
That sounds good. I'll do it.
She could break a record. Is the the person who crossed Australia on foot on the shortest amount of time while also producing a radio show.
Genius.
There's just nobody that I think
there's
ever
gotta be, there's gotta
that's
be
going a, to break that record and yeah. they're going to take that from you, Shell.
Radio percent. That's so good. Hey, what is happening in the world of the quiz, producer Shell?
All right, we got another quiz. All right. And I fear that Scaffy and I might be having a debate about this one, but let's go for it.
Yes.
How many times does Luke use the word tree, which is dendron in Greek, when referring to the cross in the book of Acts? Scaffy's favorite version of the Bible actually uses the word cross instead of tree, but it is supposed to be tree according to all of the research that I've done. But yeah, he's referring to the cross, and so some Bible translations have just put that word in, but he actually says tree.
Yeah, I'm surprised that the New American Standard Bible would translate dendron as cross. It's not that typical for it. So, okay, so how many times? I will say this many times.
What?
Okay.
How do you know? Oh, there we go. Okay, okay.
Did you get it right as well?
I got it right, eventually. I got it wrong initially.
Okay. Yeah, I tried a few times, but he got there.
Yeah.
All right, I'm going to read that question out one more time. How many times does Luke use the word tree when referring to the cross in the book of Acts? Our number 0491-064-669. How many times does Luke use the word tree when referring to the cross in the book of Acts?
Have you guys a clue? It's at least once. So there you go. It's at least once. 0491-064-669. That's also the, at that number, that is the number to text through the code word hashtag deliver for our giveaway to, for today, deliverance. How do you say this last name again, bro?
It's not dendron though. I'm just looking here at the Greek is, xylon.
Huh?
Tree.
Uh-huh.
The word in Greek.
Uh-huh.
Xylon.
Uh-huh.
It can also mean wood.
Okay. And you're saying
or timber.
That the times that it says it in the book of Acts is not tree? It's cross.
No, it is. No, yeah.
It is tree.
Because Shell mentioned
dendron. I said the wrong word.
Yeah.
Okay.
The Greek wrong word, but the other rest.
That's right.
Hey, what is the name of this author of this book? You say it perfectly. I'm at a loss with this one, this deliverance book. What is the author's name?
Look, I don't know if it's perfectly or not, but I would read it as Ala Cherkasich.
Cherkasich. Well, you guys can get this book absolutely for free from us. You can hear one of the most powerful testimonies coming out of World War II about the way that Jesus was able to, to change this woman's life and deliver her and whatnot. 0491-064-669, hashtag deliver.
Hashtag deliver. Very good. Do we have any texts that we haven't read yet?
Yeah, we got a few texts coming through. We had Paul writing in about listening from North New South Wales, Northern Rivers. Yes, lots of rain during the past few weeks. Water tanks full, which is awesome. I love that for you.
If you're off grid and you're needing to fill up your water tank,
if we hear the words Northern Rivers, lots of rain, water tanks full, without the word flood, it's good news because that's where it's going down in terms of flooding is the Northern Rivers. So that's good to hear. It sounds like the weather has struck the perfect balance up there.
That's right. And I was looking at the weather forecast in my cell phone app, Blossom, and it just looks like for the next 10 days or so, it's just like raining. There's not such a thing as a sun.
Mm-hmm.
We have a message by Stuart saying, hey, animals are killed by stunning or suffocating in CO2 rather than proper bleeding. So that meat ends up full of blood.
Mm.
All bad news. Well, there you go, Stuart. Thanks for that information.
I don't know that was a typo. I think it's prober from when they did the probing, because John mentioned the probing.
Mm.
What do you mean probing?
Yeah, I think you are.
The type of the way that they kill.
Rather than prober. I see. Yeah. I thought like proper. I thought it was. Okay. Yep. Yeah. All right. There you go. New word for my vocabulary. Mm-hmm. Sarah said the question here. Sarah, hey, I had a question. I've been told to help my fertility that I need to eat lots of red meat, bone broth, and overall increase animal protein in all my meals. What are your thoughts? We're going to send that. I don't know how to respond to that one, but we're going to send that message straight to Dr. John and see. I'm not too sure if that's going to be his area of expertise. He's a food scientist, but he might have a thing or two to say about that request, Sarah. So hang on there, and we're going to...
Yeah, I think that's right up his alley because that's a food-related question.
It's a food-related question. Mm-hmm. So he'll definitely have some thoughts to share with you. So we'll let you know. Mm. Okay, Lawson, this is it. Let's open up in the book of Psalms. But first, let's read again the main passage that we are reading, which is in Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 to 5.
Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads.
Okay, keep going.
Reading till till verse 5. Let me pull it up here. I just got verse 1.
Oh, because you're headed by memory.
Yeah. Hey.
Great.
That was a quick drop. That's what we're on. Okay, let me read verse 2 here. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of a loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpers playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne.
That's right. And, you know, this is imagery here of Mount Zion. And there's a lamb standing there, and with him 144,000. So these people are on the Temple Mount with God in his temple. And there's a couple of psalms that explore that question, who can actually stay with God in his holy temple? Who can live with God? Who can dwell with him? There's two psalms that we're going to be looking at today, Lawson, that are going to shed some light into that topic. So the first one is Psalm 15.
All right, let's have a look at Psalm chapter 15. Just pulling it up now, and the Bible reads, I'm just finding it here in verse 1.
Just read verse 1 for now. We're going to read the whole thing, but let's just talk about verse 1 just for a second.
Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill?
Isn't it an interesting question?
Yeah.
Who can?
Absolutely.
And doesn't it kind of feel like Revelation 14 is kind of answering that very question?
Absolutely.
He's just describing who is with the Lamb in his holy hill, in Mount Zion, in his tabernacle. But let's see what else David would say, because he's also going to answer that question.
Yeah, so he asks the question here in verse 1 and answers it in the following verses. It says here in verse 2, "He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money as at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved."
Wow. Okay. So David is describing here quite a tall list here of character requirements. Like, who's going to be able to dwell with the Lord in the holy hill? And look, if you are very honest, Lawson, looking at this text here, how many people do you think could fit into that bill?
Yeah, I think, like, I personally know lots of great people. But you can look at this list and reflect personally and look around and say, oh, man, I think we might all struggle or fail in some kind of way.
That's right. I mean, we can certainly strive and, you know, to be that. But has anyone ever been able to perfectly walk uprightly and to perfectly speak the truth at all times in your own heart? Who never backbeat with their tongue or never did any evil to the neighbor, 100%. And so on. You know, never been a lousy friend, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend.
Yeah. And it's often the more time you spend with someone, the more that you see their failures, even people that you can really look up to and say, man, these guys are just fantastic people, you know, particularly like I have a lot of respect of those who are quiet and humble, but are, you know, just working, you know, for the good of others and whatnot. You see these kinds of people. Because some people who are maybe like, if we're talking about looking up to people, if you're talking about like a famous preacher or something, but it's like, oh, like, it's, we've seen.
They always spoke the truth in their heart. Always.
Yeah.
Never not, you know?
Never.
They shall never be moved. They have never been moved in their lives. They have never doubted. They have never asked questions.
Yeah.
Right?
Like, I just don't think it's the case. I just don't think it's the case. And, I mean, this is where other Psalms of David, you know, reflect on that truth and that reality of like, hey, wait, you know, we do fall and, you know, though a man falls sometimes, you know, lest he stay.
So let's keep going. So let's make the problem bigger before we can get the answer from the Bible itself.
Yeah.
Let's look into Psalm 24 now.
Okay, so in Psalm chapter 24 and verse 1, the Bible says, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. He, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place?"
Okay, again, we see the same question again. Have you noticed?
Yeah. "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek his face, Selah."
That's right.
Continue reading?
Yeah, no, I think that let's just read till there. So the thing is, who is able to stand in that mount of the Lord? And then when we look at Revelation 14, now let's now read Revelation 14, verses 1 to 5, with Psalm 24 and Psalm 15 in the back of our minds. Let's see what changes in our reading of that passage.
Well, I want to jump down particularly to verse... Do you reckon I should jump down to verse 4 and 5? Because it gets really into their characteristics. Or do you want to pick up that whole passage there?
Look, if you want to start from the middle, go for it.
All right. Because in verse 4, we see like some of their personal, you know, characteristics. And it says here, "These are the ones who are not defiled by women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed among men, being first fruits to go unto the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God."
That's right. So, but then verse, I think that, so they, what got your attention?
Oh, well, that one. I see.
Doesn't mean that married people would not be there.
Yeah, so
and only men.
This is something that we talked about on the show in the show last week. This idea of you know the symbology that this particular passage is drawing on to make its points here. I think this is reflected in Psalm 24, where it says he has not lifted up his hands or his soul to an idol. Ultimately, this is talking about false belief and idolatry, and we see that in the book of Revelation. We have in chapter 12 this symbol of the pure woman, which represents God's people, and in chapter 18, 19, we see this symbol of the prostitute who is, you know, representative of a false religious people.
Yeah, that's right. And this is the thing, because the Bible doesn't say anywhere that you can be defiled by a woman, that being your wife. There's nothing there to be... Mm-hmm. There's nothing there to be of defiling nature. So... But my point is that in verse 1, it says here, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion." It's kind of like saying, who is able to do? And like, the lamb is able. Yeah. So all of the 144,000, they're only able to stand in the Mount Zion because their righteousness is coming from the righteousness of Christ. Because the reality is, none of us... this is the thing, okay? There's a balance here. And we're going to explore that in our next block here. I want to explore that very well. The Bible has what they call a paradox, or the paradox of holiness. The Bible has all of these promises about victory over sin. Mm-hmm. And of holiness and of righteousness. And at the same time, that same Bible says that there's no one that is righteous. How do you reconcile these two things? The Bible often talks about the righteous this, the righteous that, and the righteous will be blessed, the righteous will be here, will be there. But in other passages, it says, look, you're evil, we're depraved, and there's not one that is righteous, there's not one who truly seeks God. How do we find the harmony and the balance between these two seemingly contradictory concepts? Well, we will talk about that when...
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
Before we get back into our conversation here about Psalm 15 and Revelation 14, I'd like to know if Producer Shell will have another quiz question to give us and also the answer to the quiz.
Answer first. Our last question was about how many times did Luke use the word tree when he was referring to cross? It was three times.
Three times.
Did you just know this?
Three
is a pretty common number, I guess, but.
No, you know, look, I didn't know. I didn't know this. No, it was a guess. It was a guess, but I was thinking here, I was between two or three times that I'm remembering kind of vaguely, and so I just went for three. The passages are Acts 5:30. It says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. And then in Acts chapter 10, verse 39, again it says, we are all witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on the tree. And then in Acts 13, it says again that now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb.
Hmm.
Yeah. By the way, I struggled for many years to understand like why they're using tree. The tree was just another name that they used for.
Yeah.
It was an euphemism for the cross.
Just using the ingredient rather than the actual item.
That's right. That's right. It's kind of like saying instead of saying, "Oh, you're going to jail," so you're going to be behind bars.
Yeah. Okay.
It's a similar figure of speech.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
All right, Producer Shell, what is the next question?
Last one of today. In which city was Paul lowered over the wall in a basket? In which city was Paul lowered over the wall in a basket? That's not the answer I have, but you both put down the same answer, so I will double check.
Maybe we were wrong there, Lawson.
I think you're both wrong, but I'll double check it anyway.
No, this is right, bro.
Okay.
This is,
yeah, you look very confident.
Yeah.
I'm not a super confident on that
I'm
one.
I'm pretty confident.
I'm open to be wrong.
I can
here.
Even, dude, like.
You're very sure?
Yeah, it's like Acts chapter 9 through 11. There you see that, okay. That narrative.
Well, we'll find
all right,
out.
0491-064-669 is the text line for you to send in your answers. Play along with us. It's a lot of fun playing the quiz, even if you're just playing it in your head. We like to hear from you, know what you guys are thinking. So, yeah, just text us in, whatever.
Yeah, I think we were right, Lawson.
Yeah, bro. I told you, man.
Okay. That's why I'm not calling that one a no. As soon as you guys said it, I'm like, maybe. Okay, 0491-064-669.
The text line's even agreeing with us. Shout out Valme and them. So, hey, you're listening to The Breakfast Show here on Faith. And we're starting a bit of a coup here, a quiz coup in this studio. But, okay, Scaffy.
So, yeah, so how do you reconcile these two things? So you have a lot of Bible passages that clearly present that the saints, they are more than capable of living righteously and pursuing righteousness and doing righteous things. But you also have other passages that say, look, you can do nothing without me, and there's not one righteous, not even one in the whole earth. In Jeremiah, that said, so how do you reconcile these two concepts there, Lawson?
Yeah, this is.
What are the two extremes? What are the extremes first, and then what's the middle ground?
Okay, well, one extreme is then to say that, okay, like, the righteous do possess an innate righteousness, or a people possess an innate righteousness, and they need to work at it in their own strength to show that and reflect that to others.
That's right.
This is
what say, look, either I'm perfect or I have to strive to perfection, and it's going to be on my own strength.
Yeah, 100%.
Yeah.
So we have one side that says, hey, we should expect That if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, then you need to be righteous, and that righteousness needs to be self-produced. We have another side which, and the Bible has arguments against both of these sides, and we'll get into that in a little bit. But the other side says, okay, well, if we are, you know, if we have no righteousness in us, if we fail to be righteous, you know, I think of a passage, you know, coming out of the likes of Jeremiah, you know, can an Ethiopian change his skin, or a leopard its spots? That, you know, then you who are accustomed to do evil do good. And they're like, okay, so it's completely hopeless. So therefore, God isn't requiring me to change at all. Who I am is who I am. There's nothing that I should strive to in terms of.
There's the defeatist.
Yeah, it's a defeatist, and it just says, hey, look, it's
impossible. It's just too hard. I'm not even gonna try.
Yeah. And
I'm not gonna try too hard.
And in fact, I'm going to set the standard as to what righteousness is according to my eyes, to my sight, to what I think is good rather than what the Bible thinks is good. Because, hey, the things that are said in the Bible, I can't do. And so therefore, I'm just not going to do them. But Jesus will look after me because I'll just say sorry. And in some cases, hey, do I even need to say sorry? You know, Jesus already knows that I'm a pretty bad guy. So, yeah, these are the two sides. These are the two sides that we see.
So how do we find the balance there?
My favorite passage on this, and I share this in a lot of my Bible studies with people, is Ephesians chapter 2. Like, Ephesians chapter 2, it's
okay.
The subheading of this particular section from verse 1 to verse 10 is called By Grace Through Faith. By Grace Through Faith. And it's
that's such a good passage, the Lawson. That's a great passage.
And I mean it's kind
read,
of,
read the passage to
Well, I'm not gonna do all of it, but I'm gonna come down to verse 8.
Okay.
I'm gonna come down to verse 8. This is like the crescendo of this thought, this idea. He says this: For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So that idea of having an innate righteousness, which then needs to be displayed, that we could have any kind of, you know, say to, oh, this is me, this is who I am, this is the innate righteousness which I'm displaying. It's saying, no, you can't do that. You can't even boast. Salvation is a gift. Righteousness is a gift. Right doing before God is, it says this very clearly here. It's like, it's all a gift. There is
faith is a gift.
Faith is a gift. No one can boast. No one can boast. It is only by grace that, you know, that this can happen. But look what it says here. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And the basic idea being said here is that, hey, no, but there are good works to aspire to. It is totally by grace. Your salvation, your faith, your grace, it's totally by grace. It is a gift to you. But there are good works that God is wanting you to walk in, but he has prepared them in you.
That's right. And you have to lay hold of them by faith. You need to want them. You need to pray to God, God, help me. You know, one of the things that I'm reading in Ezekiel, Lawson, that I really like, there is this episode in the beginning of the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 2, where Ezekiel is seeing this vision of heaven, of God, and all these angels, these, you know, cherubim, you know, there. And Ezekiel is like prostrated, man.
Yeah.
You know, he's prostrated. And then God comes to him and says, Son of man, rise up so that I can talk to you. Not saying, hey, stand up. I'm talking to you now. You know, I want to talk to you. And you know what Ezekiel does?
What did he do?
He doesn't do anything. he says that the Holy Spirit lifted him up and straightened him up.
Wow.
And I think that this is a parable of how things happen in this, in spiritual matters. We read God's word. And we see a standard of righteousness.
Yeah.
Second part is we aspire. We say, I want this for my life.
Yeah.
I trust in God. Third step is we ask God's help. God, please give me the Holy Spirit. Please give me the Holy Spirit so that you can help me do this. And then we put in all of our effort, but our effort is nothing but just a demonstration of faith, because all righteousness comes from the Holy Spirit and from faith. Nothing by our own works or energy. Jesus said, look, without me, you cannot do anything. We need to, sometimes it's hard because it's hard for us to discern. We can only discern this, by the way, by faith, because the Bible says that we can do nothing without Jesus. Because a lot of things we do on our own strength. Like if you wake up in the morning and you brush your teeth, you're always tempted to think that, oh, you're doing all these things with the energy that is in your body, with your own decision, with your own will, all of these things. And this is partially true. Partially true, I say, because it's false in the sense that all energy, everything that we do, we move, the Bible says, in God.
Yeah.
Right? We breathe thanks to God's grace. That's the thing. Mm. You know, we don't have life in and of its ourselves. Life is a gift that's given to us from the Holy Spirit, right? That being said, you have a lot of people that do not know Jesus. And I would even go further and say, you have a lot of wicked people that absolutely not only reject God on an intellectual basis, but like actively war against the Holy Spirit. Mm. And they also wake up and they brush their teeth and they do all these things. So there are things that we say that, so when then, therefore, we respond evil with good, for example, we might be tempted to think that, hey, maybe I've done this out of my own strength and my own. And the Bible said, no, you haven't. This was the Holy Spirit doing it in you. You may have not had the discernment to realize that, but every single act of justice, of righteousness, it only comes to the Holy Spirit. The only thing that you allow the Holy Spirit to use you. But in the same way that the Holy Spirit was rising Ezekiel from a prostrate position into an upright position, is the same Spirit that causes you to, for example, care for someone that is hurting.
Yeah.
It's the same.
Yeah.
We just have to have that spiritual discernment so that we cannot boast and think, man, look how good I am, how naturally good my heart is, how theologically speaking, this is not the case, which helps us to not only stay humble, but to keep persisting in asking for the power of the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. You know, these two extremes we were talking about earlier, that is kind of, you know, we're in this middle line now of, you know, oh, well, it's the Spirit's work to do this in you. It's our, you know, choice to respond to God and let Him work. The children of Israel, like God's people throughout time, have, and throughout the Bible, had the same issues within their history. You look at like a pre-Babylonian destruction Israel, right? Completely off the rails, worshipping idols, like rejecting the law, not reading scripture, like everything that you could say about these people claim to have God with them. And we talked about this, you know, a couple weeks ago. You know, they do the sacrifices in vain. They do all these things in vain. They participate in a loose ceremonialism, but they do not care. These people were destroyed, right? I would call these people the type of people that say, hey, yeah, God's on our side, all good, but just completely reject and disregard anything.
They're definitely not living by His word.
Living by His word. You then have a post fall of Babylon, Jerusalem, like particularly after the Nehemiah reforms. You look in that 400 years then till Jesus comes, and they're called the quintessential version of that is the Pharisee. The Pharisee is like, I tithe my mint and my cumin. I do everything according to what God's word says. I'm wearing my phylacteries. I am locked in. I am producing righteousness, and praise the Lord, I'm not like anyone else around me. Like, I am the bomb. I am legit. And you can see that through all of my works. And I think, you know, what,
and trusting in these works.
And trusting in these works, right? And trusting in their knowledge of scripture and their study, you know, their own personal study and whatnot. And Jesus would say a lot of things about this. But I think Hebrews chapter 8 and the quote that the author of Hebrews, you know, lifts from the book of Jeremiah here, where he says, "For this is the promise that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God and they shall be my people." This is like the ultimate, you know, coming together of these two extremes into something perfect. It's that, hey, God wants you to live righteously, but how is He going to do that? He is going to write those laws on your mind and on your hearts. He is the one that's going to be doing the work. I love that you brought up earlier, through the power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to be righteous.
That's right.
And I want to show you one of my favorite examples in the Bible of this happening. It's the story of the man with the epileptic demon-possessed son. Jesus walks down, you know, from the Mount of Transfiguration. I love that story so much. Powerful. He's this guy is in ruin because his son is throwing himself in the water, throwing himself in the fire, man. Like, he's going through it. And Jesus says to him, he's like, this guy gives his kid to Jesus. He gave his kid to the disciples. They couldn't do anything. He gives his kid to Jesus. Like, Jesus, just help me, man. He's seeing around him, like, as a result, all of these arguing and debates have broken out between the disciples of Jesus and the Pharisees and the scribes. And he's like, man, I just want help for my kid. And Jesus says to this guy, hey, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And this man's response, I think, is perfect. This is the perfect response. When you're faced with your lack of righteousness and you're faced with the conviction of, hey, I need to do something better, this is the way we respond to Jesus. Look at this. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said in tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw, you know, this, he commanded the spirit to come out of the kid. And ultimately here, this is the situation we're in. We are making a choice to believe. We're saying, hey, God, I believe in Jesus.
I believe you can do all of these things in my life. But help my unbelief.
Help my unbelief. Yeah. Do a work in me to change my unbelief.
My skepticism.
Because you're seeing through my actions, yeah, right? You can tell that I have unbelief in me through my action, through my unrighteousness. Help my unbelief. Yeah.
That's right. So look, I believe we're never going to reach the level of perfection of Jesus, not in this earth. And the Bible says this. Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 says, look, we only see Jesus like dimly, like through a mirror. We see him imperfectly. Can you be like Jesus if we only see him imperfectly? Can you be perfectly like, of course not.
Yeah.
But Paul says, but then I shall know Jesus just as I also am known.
Yeah.
So how is he known by God? He's known perfectly by God. Yeah. We're going to come to that point.
Yeah.
But for now, so how can we be that person that lives in the temple? It's through the righteousness of Jesus, number one, knowing that any blessing that comes, they come from the merits of Jesus himself.
Yeah.
And not from anything that we deserve. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit empowers us to continually improve and to learn and to walk in these ways by the power of the Holy Spirit through faith. It is possible to have that experience.
Mm.
So this is, I believe, is the balance between the defeatist approach.
Yeah.
You know, oh, I can't do anything anyway. I'm not going to try. Or the perfectionist extreme. Oh yeah, no, God says I'm going to do it and I'm going to be all in my strength and I'm going to be perfect and all this. No. Look, the Bible is condemning both of these attitudes. But what it's recommending is having a humble attitude that recognizes that both the will to do, the desire to do, and the power to do, they all come from God. But yes, when we are in God, the Holy Spirit is able to rough these things through our lives when we enable him and we allow him.
You're listening to the Breakfast Joe podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
We are approaching the end of our program now, but we have a quiz answer to respond. So, producer Shell, let us know. What was the question again?
Damascus.
Was the answer. Was it?
What
did you have? Because we wrote Damascus.
Certainly not.
Kurumbong. I had it wrong. But as soon as you said it, I knew the right answer. So there was no debate.
What did you have?
I just had written something incorrectly.
But what was the incorrect?
What was the incorrect one?
Ephesus.
Oh.
So yeah, it was just
Did he escape? No.
They
just left.
Oh, look at this. Valme sent a message and she said, hey, I've been there and I've seen the wall not that far from the street called Straight.
Oh.
There you go, Valme. That's very nice. I actually been there when I was very young. And they say, oh yeah, this was around the time, the part where, Saul was, lowered down by a basket and so on. I was like 11 years old, I think.
Yeah,
it was very cool. Interesting. Yeah,
man, I've never been to the Middle East. I've never been to the. I mean, I've been to UAE, but like, man, in Syria terms of the Bible
land, so beautiful. It's just like crazy beautiful. The thing is, now it's just with all the political unrest, it's just not the place to visit.
Man. A lot of these places, man.
Also, now we're just talking here in the interval, saying, hey, wouldn't it be so nice when Jesus returns, he creates the new earth, and then we go to the new Syria, to the new
North Korea
and Korea, like, and everybody was just going to be like, just, you know, 100% committed to justice and love and righteousness. And you don't have to worry about politics ever again.
Yeah.
Man, did you imagine, did you know that? Like, politics is not going to exist in the new heavens and new earth. You're not going to have any need for it.
Yeah, no, we'll have a king.
Yeah.
And, like, you know, there
and
will be
freedom and infinite resources. So just like,
it's going to be awesome.
It's going to be so
but
good.
But I feel like, okay, so, cause you say here infinite resources, but I feel like there will be like strategy in terms of, you know, the roles that we'll have in heaven, you know, like.
Sure.
Originally, Adam and Eve were told to have dominion over the earth. And I think of a garden, right? I think that there will be. I am convinced that heaven will be an immensely interesting place.
Oh yeah.
And the creative possibilities will be endless and will endless. Be problem
the things,
solving.
The objects that we things, can, like, you know, put our minds amazing. To and create and places to explore. And because God is a creator, creators never cease creating. So there's always going to be, by the time we finish, you know, exploring all the trillions and trillions of planets, you know, after trillions and trillions of years, well, there's going to be trillions and trillions more, completely different. So I was having this conversation with a person the other time, and we're talking about heaven with them, and they said, oh, heaven's going to be so boring because, you know, like, who would like to live forever? You get bored. I said, no, I mean, not if you believe in the Bible version of heaven. It's never going to be boring because there's always going to be something new to do. Always.
I think of, you know, the amount of possible chess games that can be played, which is like, it's 10 with, like the amount of possible chess games, like total possible chess games, the way that they can play out. It's after 5 moves, there are 69 trillion different chess positions that the board can be in. And in terms of total games, there's about 10 to the power of 170. 170. So that's 10 with 170
zeros.
That's
just like one game.
And this is a game, right? Yes. This is a game that is incredibly limited. Again, heaven will have just so many infinite possibilities of things to do.
And people to interact and beings. Like, it's,
come
on. It's the place to
be. It's going to be awesome. So, super exciting.
Well done, Valme and Ivana.
Stuart
as well playing along with us. Chanel sent us a message and she wrote hashtag deliver. So Chanel, thank you so much for that. And by the way, radio friend, you have only 2 minutes to take this cell phone of yours and text us with hashtag deliver if you'd like to receive a free, amazing book. Your very new book is by Ala Cherkacik with, it's called Deliverance. And she's talking about her childhood moments and when she was a prisoner in a German forced labor camp during World War II, and she survived, and she tells that story and how she found God in the midst of these soul-ravaging horrors of war. If you like, it's a great story, very inspirational story about survival, about faith, about hope in the midst of trials. Is a story that is going to be used by this beautiful brain of yours to build up your character and to edify and to strengthen your hands and your knees, and it's a limited offer. You can only get it in the next 1 minute and 7 seconds by sending the word hashtag deliver, just like Chanel did.
I have until 9 a.m. actually.
9 a.m. Okay, Shell is very, very generous. So you have until 9 o'clock until the show finishes officially here. So we'll send that book for you free of charge. But you have to send it, and if you don't do that, then the opportunity is gone. Is gone.
Guys, very you got to get in. 0491-064-669.
All right, Lawson, any takeaway from today's show?
Look, I loved our discussion at the end. I think that this is actually something that sets a lot of Christians free. When you learn, or a lot of people who are endeavoring to follow God free, I think it sets the human race free. When you learn that, hey, you're a bad person, there's no amount of self-determination or asceticism or something that can take you away from the unrighteousness that you are guilty for and that you feel guilty about. There's no amount of stuffing it down that can solve the problem. What you can do is repent, turn to Jesus, and let him change you.
That's
it's one of the most powerful, freeing messages that we could ever hear.
And probably the greatest miracles that we can experience ourselves.
Absolutely.
This is it, everyone. Tomorrow, we will be back with more content for you. So stay tuned and talk faith, live faith, and act faith.
God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. By his counsel's guide of the sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. Until we meet again at Jesus' feet. God be with you.
for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.